You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So those words, I confess, or I have something I need to confess. It's enough to strike fear into those of us who have been on the receiving end of such words. Somebody comes to you and says, I need to confess something to you. You're like, oh gosh, here it goes. It's going to be bad. What did you do? Something's about to hit the fan. Or I'm about to get that proverbial kick in the gut because something, they're about to tell me something that I'm not excited about hearing. When they start out a conversation, I need to confess something to you. So we kind of brace ourselves and we're like, oh gosh, here it comes. It's either that or we have the other reaction of just kind of going, ugh. Because we've heard it so many times in our culture, another politician who said what they really thought and then had some negative reactions, so they have to come back. Well, I need to confess that I misspoke there. You didn't misspeak. You're just mad because everybody else got mad, you know. Or the public figure who gets up and says, well, I need to confess that I lied about this or I cheated in this, and you're just like, of course you did. You know, or the athlete that gets up and says, well, look, I need to confess use of PEDs or had an affair or I made a racist remark or I, whatever. You know, whatever the headline is of the day, and now we've heard it so many times and seen so many press conferences that you just roll your eyes and you're like, here we go again. One more time. We've heard it all before, but it keeps happening again and again, and so we've become immune to it. Unaffected by it, skeptical. We're like, God didn't really mean that. He's just saying that to save face. Confession, in reality, is a weird thing in our culture. I don't know if you really ever thought about that. Outside of the church, what other organization in our culture encourages confession on a regular basis? Maybe the court system, you know? They're like, tell us you did it, you know? That might be it, though. Aside from, like, the courts that want to hold you accountable for that. But beyond that, you know, what organization actually requires you to confess to enter into its ranks? It's like, you don't have to sign a confession of guilt before joining the country club. You don't have to see a confession resume to be a part of the Rotary Club or the Lions Club or, you know, these social organizations. Kind of, or maybe we should say kind of an anti-resume. Not really a resume. It's like all the negative stuff you've done. I mean, you don't do that. Fraternities and sororities don't want to admit losers. It's like, we don't want all the people that are messed up. We want the popular people. We want the people who have it together, who have something that they can offer, the successful stories. And in our culture, there's organizations as a whole don't regularly confess on a corporate basis. You don't hear the city council getting up and saying, well, we need to confess to you guys all the places where we went wrong and all the places where we made mistakes. They don't do that. United Nations doesn't do that. Congress doesn't do that, as much as we wish they would sometimes. They don't do that. In fact, the more I thought about it, aside from that, maybe the court system, the only other group that I could think of that really confesses with any kind of regularity outside of the church is maybe 12-step groups. That's about it. Because with a 12-step group, to get in, you have to say, I messed up. You know, I've got a problem. And that's how it begins. You have to confess. Hi, I'm Stephen, and I'm an addict. You know, first step says something like we admitted we were powerless over our addictive behavior, whatever that is, whether it's alcohol or drugs or, you know, gambling or food or sex or whatever. You know, that we have to admit we have a problem. But other than that, you know, where else do we see that? The thing about these 12-step groups too is they work because of this very fact that they don't wear masks. You know. Instead of pretending like everything is okay, you know, they enter the door admitting we're messed up and we need help and we can't do it on our own. The church could probably take a lesson from that. This idea of confession, that's what I wanted us to look at today. Now, when we think about our text coming from Daniel, book of Daniel, confession's not usually the first thing that comes to mind, at least not for me when I'm thinking about it. When I think about Daniel, I think about stories, and I heard Jerry talking about them during Sunday school, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, yeah, I remember that story. like Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, there we go. We're thinking about like these crazy visions that Daniel has of this, you know, giants and, you know, apocalyptic stuff and handwriting on the wall and kind of stuff like that. That's like confession, not so much usually. Maybe David, you know, comes to mind. You think about Psalm 51 and he has this affair with Bathsheba and so he has this great prayer of confession, but not usually Daniel. But to set a little context, last week we talked about Habakkuk, which I know it's everybody's like, oh, yeah, of course. I remembered that one. That was a memory verse from Never. It's like, Habakkuk, what? But last week we talked about Habakkuk, and we said there's this it was this time in which they were this in the meantime, this caught between we know God's promise and we know that he made this promise, but we're not there yet, and so we're caught in this middle ground of, you know, between the promise and the fulfillment. And so in for God's people, it was this time of exile. In the same way Daniel picks up in that time, that same time of exile. They're caught between promise and fulfillment of what God said he would do, and that it's not quite done yet. And so this middle ground. And so they know that God has a plan, but when they look around at the circumstances, they realize, wait, yeah, we're God's chosen people, and we have this land that God has intended for us, but we're sitting in Babylon, and we are exiles. We are living in a foreign land under a foreign king with foreign people around us and foreign religion around us. There's no temple. There's no place where we can go to worship because the Babylonians have destroyed it in Jerusalem. There's actually not even a city for that much to return to because they've burned it down, torn the walls down. So what do you do in such a context? What do you do when you have no place to worship? What do you do when you have no place to meet with God? When you're surrounded by foreign gods and foreign people? What do you do when you're in exile far away from home? That's the question I think Daniel is dealing with. I don't know if any of you have done any mission work where you've had that experience of being in a place that was predominantly not Christian, where Christianity was a weird thing. And you're surrounded by something completely different. It's disorienting. It can be very disorienting. And so, what Daniel does is he turns to, in the beginning of our passage here, it says he turns to the books. You know, it starts out, in the first year of Darius, who was a Mede, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. So he turns to the books, the scriptures of the Jewish people. And so our passage begins with Daniel kind of engaging in this old-fashioned Bible study. He said, you know what? I got the scrolls out. I got the books out. And I didn't have a temple to go to, so I went to the scriptures. And I began to read about the things that God had spoken to God's people, specifically to Jeremiah. And as he's studying these words of Jeremiah, it leads him to prayer. And if we look really closely about what follows this long confession, he begins to use those words of Scripture and in a lot of ways praying Scripture back to God, remembering the history of the Israelites, remembering how God had promised them things, but they failed. They fell short. They rebelled against God. They forgot God. They violated the covenant with God. And Daniel starts confessing, not just his own shortcomings, not just, well, it's my fault, God, because I did this, but for his people to say, God, we as a people, speaking on behalf of all of us, we've messed this thing up. You know, you had a plan here, and we really messed this one up bad. Now, I don't remember exactly when it was. Sometime recently, I feel like I've mentioned to you this sign that I have in my office. Maybe when we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount. But I have this sign on the wall in there, and I have it in my classroom at school. It says in Latin, "Lex orandi est lex credendi," and it means the law of prayer is the law of belief. Or put another way, the way you pray is what you believe. And so the idea being behind that, you know, we say a lot of things, well, I believe this, but if we looked at our prayer life, that would tell us a whole lot about what we really believe. And so I wanted to just offer three things today to think about in terms of this idea of confession. The first is this. Confession is inspired by our experience or our view of God. Maybe put it this way. Confession is inspired by our theology, the words we say about God, who God is. The better we see God, the closer we get to God, the more we understand who God is, God's character, God's nature, God's holiness, God's grandeur, God's goodness. The closer we get to God, the more we realize how short we fall. You know, it's like, I'm always amazed by those people that, if you meet those people that you're just like, wow, that person is just godly, you know. And I think back a conversation I had in college with my college pastor. And I remember talking to him one day, and he just, in my mind, it was like that. He was the pinnacle. You know, he'd been a weightlifter in college, so he's like, he's this built guy, and he wasn't real tall, but he was an athlete, and he was like a man's man. You were like, yeah, I'm following that guy. You know, you're just like, absolutely. But he was so humble, and he was smart. He had like his doctorate, and you're just like, dude, you are amazing. You know, I'm just sitting there just like in awe of this dude. And we were talking about something, and I was talking to him about a sin I was struggling with, and he said, Stephen, if you just knew the sin that I struggled with. And I was like, no, come on, man. I'm like, no, you're like the holiest dude that I could think of in my life right now. You don't struggle with sin, for real. He was like, no, if you just knew. And it's the same kind of thing, like when you look at the scriptures and you come across the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest missionary in all of Scripture. And he says in 1 Timothy, he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief. You know, you're like, Paul, no, come on, man. You're like the greatest missionary in Scripture. And he's like, no, I am the chief of sinners, not just one of them. I take the cake. And you're like, whoa. The idea is this, the closer we come to God, the more we walk with God, the more we see God and who God is, the more we realize how short we fall. And so it's those people often that have been walking with God so closely that realize, I don't even stack up. I don't even come close to who you are, Lord. I fall so short. The better we see God's holiness, the more we see our sin in relief against that. We're getting close to hunting season. Is it here yet? No, not quite here yet. Is it here? Already started? Thank you. You can tell I'm not big. Sorry. But hunting season, you're pulling out the camo, right? Why do you wear camo when you go hunting? So you can't be seen. Yes, right. It's like that's the whole point of camo, right? It's like I want to blend in with the brush around me so that I don't stand out, so that I can't be seen. And then kind of in the same vein, though, you do, you know, you got to wear some orange. You know, because you don't want to get shot by some other hunter who's out there trying not to be seen. You know, that's kind of a good deal. It's like, but that idea of that kind of blaze orange against the green and everything else sticks out. That's what I'm talking about. It's like when we take our sinfulness and put it against that backdrop of God's holiness, it can't help but stand out blaringly obvious. And that's what I'm saying. The closer we get to God, the more we realize how much we stick out. And so when we get close to this God, confession becomes our only response. So we get close to this God and we recognize who God is. The only thing we can do is confess. Say, God, I messed this up constantly. So that's the first thing. Confession is inspired by our theology, our view of who God is. The second thing is this. Confession is dependent on God's character, not our worthiness. Did you notice that when Daniel, towards the end of that prayer there, when he starts to pray, he doesn't go to God and say, God, we have done so much for you. We've suffered in your name. Please now remember us. As if he's saying, we should get a pat on the back, God, for all that we've done for you. Aren't you proud of us? No, that's not what he does. Instead, he comes and he says, God, incline your ear, hear me. Open your eyes, see our desolations. See the city called by your name. We don't present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, verse 18, but because of your great mercy. Why do we come to God in confession? Not because we're worthy of it. we'll never be forgiven because of anything we've done, because of anything we've earned. That's the whole point. We're not deserving, but we are forgiven because of God's grace and God's mercy towards us. We are forgiven because of Jesus and His sacrifice on our behalf. That in Jesus, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. What our best, what most wonderful deeds, Jeremiah says, are like filthy rags. The very best we have to offer. In the book of Romans, it says that Christ came and died for us while we were enemies of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got cleaned up, not after we got everything figured out, not after we had gotten rid of all the sin, but while we were still enemies, He came for us. God's forgiveness is not based on our worthiness, but on God's character, who God is, as merciful, gracious. So that's the first thing. Confession is inspired by that view of God and how we stand out in relief. Confession comes to God and is dependent on God's character, God's mercy, and God's grace, not our worthiness. And the third thing is this. Confession breaks down the walls that separate. Confession breaks down the walls that separate us. As we've already said, confession takes off that mask that tries to pretend like everything's okay and pretends like I've got it all together. I stop trying to pretend. I stop trying to be something I'm not. I stopped trying to try to pull something over on you, and I started admitting, I don't have it all together, and I need help. And so it starts breaking down those walls, and it breaks down first those walls between us and God, because essentially when we come to God in confession, we're not telling God something God doesn't already know, right? I mean, God knows it all. So it's not like we're informing God of anything. Instead, what we're doing is we're agreeing with God. We're saying, hey, God, I know. You know my heart. You know my motivations. You know everything that's going on in me. So I want to be on board with you. I want to agree with you that I've messed this thing up, that I've tried to do things my own way, that I haven't followed your plan for my life. In the book of 1 John, way over on the other side of the scripture, there's this wonderful passage. 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, says, "This is the message we have heard from Him, Jesus, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." It's this idea that when we come to God, we are getting out of that darkness, out of the hiding. Remember the story of Adam and Eve when, you know, after that first sin, the first disobedience, God comes in the garden and they're hiding. They're like, no, I don't want to be near God right now. Absolutely not. It's like barriers, walls go up. Confession tears those walls down so that we are able to come into God's presence, to have intimacy and connection with God again, to say, God, I agree, I've messed this up, and I want to live in the light. I don't want to hide this stuff away. But what's interesting about these walls is it's not only just those walls with God, because the sin has separated us from God. But what happens is when we don't confess that sin, we get divided inside ourselves. We get separated from who God has intended us to be, because the reality is our powers for self-deception are really great. We can fool ourselves. I can talk myself into so many things. You know, it's like, well, I only did that because He did that first, and then so I'm totally justified in my action. Or it's not my fault, she started it. Or at least I'm not as bad as that guy. Or I'm only doing this to just let off a little steam. It's not really that bad. And the stress in my life is so high that if I don't do this little thing, then I would do something much worse. So this has got to be okay. Or things like, I just need to take the edge off, or I'm just going through a hard time, or I can stop anytime I want to, or I'm not hurting anybody else. And the list just goes on and on and on. Our powers of self-justifying are really great. And if we don't bring those things into the light, they hide back there in the dark and they just grow. And the roots and the tentacles just start going out to all the different areas of our heart and our lives, and they just start making a home there. And then when you start trying to pull that out, it starts ripping out all kinds of other stuff that messes with you. And so, bringing it early. Unconfessed sin is like that silent killer that just slips in undetected. We don't even realize it's there before it's too late, and it kills us from the inside out, poisoning our hearts and poisoning our relationships. To be careful. Confession allows us to be honest with ourselves, to see ourselves as we really are, not as we wish we were. But if it breaks down walls with God and it breaks down the walls with ourselves, it also breaks down those walls that we have with one another. You notice in that passage in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, we'll have fellowship with one another. Notice Daniel's prayer. It was almost all corporate. It was like, we've done this as a whole. We need to talk about as a whole sometimes corporately. What have we done? What about ecclesias or things that we need to confess? I was wondering this week, Michelle and I were talking about it yesterday when we were driving, and I started thinking about what are the commitments we've made to each other, you know, as a church. I went back and just looked at our church covenant just to say, what are the commitments we have made to one another as members, things that we've said we're going to do, and how are we doing it at that? How are we doing it equipping one another for ministry? How are we doing it helping one another identify their gifts and using them? How are we doing it showing hospitality not only inside this building 1 or 2 hours a week, but throughout the week on a regular basis? How are we doing it practicing forgiveness and reconciliation? How are we doing at supporting our leadership? How are we doing as doing our part as a community to build up a place of forgiveness and reconciliation and love? And what about our larger commitment to the community in which God has placed us? How are we doing on that? It's worth thinking about. What about our relationship as Christians to the world, too? And I got to thinking about this idea of confession. It reminded me of this book that I read a while back. I don't know if you guys heard of it. It's a book called Blue Like Jazz by a guy named Don Miller. It was a fascinating book. And he talks about his time. He went to Reed College out in the Pacific Northwest. Like, has notorious for one of the most liberal colleges in the U.S. And he talks about just how crazy it is. And how he went there, and every year they have this big Renaissance festival. There was a group of Christians that were there on campus, and they said, here's what we need to do for the Renaissance festival. You know, it's a night of kind of revelry and drunkenness and who knows what else is going on. He said, the day after, we're going to build a confession booth on campus and then just set it up and where people can come and confess. And it was like, everybody's looking at each other going, what? Nobody's going to do that. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to burn our booth down. Something weird's going to happen. And then the guy who's leading it, he said, but here's the catch. When they come, instead of hearing their confession, we're going to ask them to hear our confession. And so as these people come in, and for the first thing, they just come in, they're like, so what am I supposed to do, man? Am I supposed to confess? He's like, well, this is a confession booth, but here's what I'd like to do, if I can begin. And he says, I'm a Christian, and it's obvious, and I just need to confess to you that, man, we've dropped the ball. We have really not done a good job of representing who Christ is on this campus. Christ has called us to be loving, and we haven't always been loving. And Christ has called us to reach out, and we've been bitter. So I need to confess to you the Crusades, you know, I need to confess to you, we did some pretty nasty stuff back there in the name of God. And he's like, well, dude, you didn't have any part in that. He's like, yeah, but I just need to acknowledge that. He says, I need to acknowledge and confess for the televangelists that you know, that have abused people and used people and stolen from people. And I just need to confess that we've neglected the poor and the lonely in our world. And I need to confess our selfishness. And I need to confess that I've misrepresented Christ. And the guy's like, whoa, dude, it's getting heavy, man. Hold on now. You know, well, and the amazing thing is he tells this story about the first guy that came in and how he started breaking down in tears. And he looked at this guy and he said, I forgive you. What an amazing thing for a Christian to hear that, to begin that conversation with, not with, golly, look at all the things you did wrong and you come in here hungover and who knows what all you did last night, but begins with, man, look, I need to start. We've messed this thing up and I've not done what I was supposed to do. I've thought about that and I've wondered, what would that look like in our context? How would it change the conversation in Asheville if instead of expecting people to come to us, here's our church, come to us, you come that are all messed up and come in here and confess your wrongs and get right. That if we started the conversation with, man, we've blown it. We've blown it as Christians. God has called us to something so much better. And we need to confess that man, we get angry. And we get loud when we get angry. And we've not always been hospitable. And we've been judgmental. And we've neglected people in our own communities. And we've neglected one another. And we just need to confess that sometimes we just get so busy with our churchiness that we forget people in the process and we run over people. And then other times we've just been apathetic about issues. And we need to confess that. And maybe even some of those same things that Don Miller and the students at Reed confessed, crusades and televangelists and whatever else. But how would that change the conversation? Because the goal of confession is to tear down the walls between us and God, between us and ourselves, and between us and other people. The goal of the enemy, the goal of Satan, is to separate, to divide, to pit one person against another, to pit God's law against our sinfulness, to pit us against ourselves. But the goal of the Holy Spirit is to tear down those walls, to bring reconciliation, to bring healing, to bring unity. And the first step in that is saying, I've messed this thing up. I confess, I've messed this thing up. You see, I think that's the overall picture here with Daniel. That's the overall picture here with this idea of confession, that it's such a powerful tool that we have as believers. This tool based on God's holiness, on God's grandeur, this tool that's based on God's mercy. And so we bring all of our junk to God in God's mercy. And God begins tearing down those walls that separate us, tearing down those things that divide, to bring together this beloved community of messed up people that could stand up on any given Sunday morning and I could say, hi, I'm Stephen, and I'm a sinner. In this community that would say, welcome, Stephen. So are we. You're right at home. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you so much for this story of Daniel, for this example that he sets in coming before you openly and honestly, confessing his sin, confessing the sin of his people. Lord, we have to confess. We have fallen so short. Lord, you have called us to be your hands and feet to our community. And while there are times that we've gotten it right, there are infinitely more times that we've gotten it wrong, that we've messed it up. So, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And Lord, I pray that in this place, maybe there's issues within our own community of hurts and failures and sin and harsh feelings. And I pray that your Spirit would sweep through us this morning. Bring upon us a spirit of confession where we can begin to tear down those walls that divide us. And we can begin being vulnerable and honest with one another, to allow your Spirit to bring healing to relationships, to begin to knit our hearts together. And as we step out from these doors, from this sanctuary, this safe place, Lord, into a world, help us to go out boldly to speak those words of confession, to begin not expecting lost people to act like saved people, not expecting others to just flock to us, but help us to go to them in a spirit of confession and humility, to to realize and admit that we've messed this thing up, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your grace is so much greater than our sinfulness. We thank you for your Son Jesus and his sacrifice, that while we were enemies, while we were rebelling against you, he came to die for us, to bring us healing, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us reconciliation with you, to tear down the walls that divide. Thank you. Help us surrender today in Christ's name. Amen.